Father God, we love you. We thank you for the time that we can be here today, Father. We pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to your word, to what the Holy Spirit has to say, God. We don't want to know more just to know more. We want to know more so we know you, God, so we can actually worship you as you are. We pray that you would change us, God, so that we would be effective salt and light for you, and that people would see you through us and not us, Lord. We give our entire lives to you. We pray these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. So, I have, because it's the last time together for a little bit here, some handouts. Anybody who doesn't have a handout from chapter 5, this is your last chance. So I have a hard copy. Anybody need chapter 5? I'm going to get a couple of these going then. Chapter 5, Josh, next to you.
Yep. Just give you a couple. Chapter 5.
Anybody in the last row need 5? They're really valuable on eBay right now. You guys need 5 just for kids?
PDFs online.
What's that?
PDFs online.
PDFs online? No, Josh. You need to buy a hard copy. I think they're online. PDFs are online. And I have the first part of chapter 6, which we actually will be talking about today. So if you don't have the first part of chapter 6, today we'll be talking about that. Here, two heading down this way, back row. How are we doing? Back row is good. Yes. Thank you, man. You bet. You want? Okay. This is the beginning of chapter 6. Everybody good? This is it. I feel like this is monumental. Okay. Let me hand out today's end of chapter 6. Have a tea. Schmidberg, how are you guys?
Awesome.
This is today's chapter 6, so you don't have this unless you broke into my computer overnight, hacked in, which is possible. I'm sure you probably have that. Right, Dick?
No, I don't care about computers.
Really? I don't believe that. Nick only speaks in ones and zeros. So.
That's right.
I don't know. I think math is a little like it's got. I really do. Are you good?
Excuse me.
Everybody good? Okay, awesome. You need today's? There you go. All right. So let's open up God's Word right away to Ephesians chapter 6. And you can be readying yourselves with regard to the content coming. And while you have 6 open, 5 will be near immediately. I want us to pick up where we ended last week. And last week we spent a fair amount of time at the end of Ephesians 5. And so if you weren't here, I apologize. We're not going to read the end of chapter 5. But the end of Ephesians chapter 5 is essentially talking about the relationship within the family of husbands and wives. And so we said that the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are essentially the doctrine, right, of the faith, how we're right before God, what our relationship before God looks like, and how we can accomplish that via the work of His Son, and how we have direct relationship via the Holy Spirit as well, right? So that's the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. The last 3 chapters of Ephesians are really talking to us about what right living in light of that right doctrine looks like. And we went through all of those chapters over the course of the past few weeks, and the end of 5, beginning of 6 now, gets us into what the family looks like. And I think the reason that Paul, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think the reason that he talks about this is because the family unit shows the world something unique about our relationship with God the Father. So God created family for relationship, and the ultimate relationship is with God the Father and us. And so within this family unit, Paul then addresses husbands and wives. And we spent 2 weeks on this. So the week before last and last week, we really, I think, dug in here. Then Paul addresses children and parents, specifically fathers. By the way, happy Mom's Day to all the moms in the audience. I don't want to forget that. And then finally, as part of the family unit, Paul addresses masters and slaves. We'll talk about all of these. We talked about husbands and wives the last 2 weeks. What we didn't do, what I want to do today, is talk about practically what that looks like. So hopefully you guys were thinking about this over the past 2 weeks. And I want us to understand and think about practically what the husband and wife relationship can look like for us. So by way of really quick review, we have this perfect circle based in love of husbands and wives. So I'm going to draw husbands and wives in the circle. And we saw at the end of chapter 5, and you can peek at it right now, that Paul summarizes essentially what this love relationship looks like, this relationship based on love looks like. And he says, husbands have this agape love for your wives. Wives have this respect for your husbands. So there's this circle of perfect union and honoring of one another, right? That was the basis of what we talked about for the last 2 weeks. So what I want you to talk about a little bit, us talk about today, is what does this practically look like for us? So we have this circle of honor and respect based in love, right? And we talked about the distinctions in role with regard to husbands and wives in that relationship. There's nothing to do with equalness there. Right? Men and women, husband and wives, are totally equal in God. And we talked about how the perfect picture of this goes back to the first chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 shows us what perfect unity looks like within the Godhead and within families. Right? So we're always looking there for our ultimate, yet unfortunately we're stuck in this world of sin. So within the context of the fall, Paul gives us these unique roles of husbands and wives. But that's a fall role now. Is that fair? Okay. So what does it practically look like for us within this context of the fall, within this perfect circle of love and respect? How do we show this practically? Husbands and wives.
One aspect is the realization it's not about us.
Yeah. That's great, John.
Which is contrary to us most of the time. Not how we think.
Yep. Not about us.
Yeah.
You might say ultimately. It's not about us, because there's
ultimately. Absolutely not about us, ultimately. Although the one, I think, underlying feature of all sin is about me. Yeah. Yep, if we can look past that. And I think, tied into this, not about us, it's about collectively the unit here with regard to husbands and wives, right? It's really cool. So what does unity really look like for us? So much more interesting if you all talk. What do you think? Not about us. Yeah. I see you like talking, making signs in the back.
Making signs. Up and down before. Us and God first, and then we can.
Yeah, so we have a vertical relationship. It's most important first, right? So we can get that unity. We can get this perfect picture of what that means by only having a right relationship with Him first, because that informs all the rest of this. I can't have a right relationship with my wife Erin unless I have a right relationship with God. Absolutely not, because that gets me into the place where it's not about me, right? What else? So not about us. Strengthening our relationship with God. Fair? Strengthen relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I want some practical things here. This is all good.
A dependency upon God. So you're saying, God, what do you want? What do you say?
So an active seeking, right, of God's will, and that will of God then will inform what the unity looks like with your spouse. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tie that into this last one. So an active seeking of God's will. Now I'm going to push you guys a little bit. We talked about this last time, but I think because of what happened at the fall, God gives specific instructions to husbands and wives individually then, right? And we said last week, remember, God does not say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that husbands should lead their wives. It's not what He says. Not in this passage, right? He says husbands love their wives. and he tells wives to respect their husbands, right? So if we dig a little further and subdivide here, how can a husband show love for his wife?
Giving.
What's that?
Giving.
Sure. What does that look like? I like that. I would say giving of himself. May I say that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What are some things that Paul gave us as a picture of what Christ does for the church we can actually put here too?
Becoming a servant, like
yeah.
Real practically, helping yep. wash the dishes.
No.
That is over the line.
That's way off.
Oh, I love you, Aaron. Servant leadership. Actually, as an aside, like the task I love the least is washing dishes. I don't know why. I just hate dishwashing. I try very hard to do it a lot, right, Aaron?
Yeah, I actually do because she knows how much I hate it. She's like, wow, you really love me. Because
I don't know why. I thought it was that difficult. I just hate it. Servant leadership, absolutely. So he gives of himself. Servant leadership, yeah, absolutely. And this is the perfect example for Christ because he's God, right? He's totally equal with God. And the way that he shows his love for us is to totally serve. Right? Totally, totally serve. I think also, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, I think there's a part here where there's a sanctification that happens, I gotta say this properly, not via the husband, but with the help of the husband. And what I mean here is, as a spiritual head of the home, helping collectively bring the family more in right relationship with God. Is that fair? This doesn't mean that it's not the wife's responsibility as well. Okay? I mean, it's both. This is a full circle here. All right? But I think there's an important part here where husband, father, dad has to take responsibility and spiritually shepherd the family. And I think the picture we have is of Christ doing that with the church. Is that fair? Jack?
I was just thinking about the issue of accountability.
Yes, we talked about that. Yep, absolutely.
Genesis 3, where... Yep. Was it George W. Bush that had the buck stops here thing on this?
Maybe. Harry Truman.
Truman?
Harry Truman. Okay.
Somebody did it.
Yeah.
Contrary to Adam's behavior.
Yeah, yep.
In 3, why?
Yeah. Absolutely. And that goes back to the fall. Because what didn't happen there, I think, is a great part what God tells husbands then to do now, I think. When I read it, that's what I see. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Good. How about for wives? We could talk about this all day, but I want to just have a few practical points. So husbands, this is a short list. How about wives, respect? What might that look like?
Gentle and quiet spirit.
Hmm.
Maybe as opposed to being argumentative and so quickly giving our opinions.
Hmm. Okay.
But not silent.
Yeah, no, not silent at all.
Maybe gentle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. What else? This is not God's word, right? We're just trying to collectively come up with things as a group, right? How this looks practically.
I think, like, encouraging them in
yeah.
stress that you see that they
yeah.
have.
I think it's great. I need encouragement all the time. And it's not about me, so I feel better about myself necessarily, but I can't do what I do without Aaron. I just can't. And she encourages me all the time, right? She gives me what I need, I think, to do the things that I do. And I absolutely couldn't do it at all if I didn't have that. And actually, it's interesting to me now, in full disclosure, sharing with all of you, how weak I think I sometimes am, right? When I actually, like, think about things and how much I depend on that from her. Mm-hmm. What else? This is good. Yeah.
When we first got married, I didn't realize something, but to honor him and not tear him down in front of other people.
Yeah. Yep.
And he caught me. pretty quickly without me even knowing I was doing it. And boy, I made that a goal. I don't know if I can know or not, but to especially with family, with people around, to not tear down
stuff. I think it's actually really valuable to spend time like this thinking through some things, right? Looking at the experience of a group like this and thinking about how we can actually practically change. We all need to be changing always and being more and more Christ-like, and I think these things help us think. I wouldn't have thought about that, for example, right? That kind of thing.
Yeah. I think that's a great point. You know, I do marriage counseling with people, and one of the things that I see is women will go to their mothers to complain about their husbands quite frequently. And that really does tear down the marriage.
Yeah.
That tears down the man so quickly. And that's one of the first things that, you know, I recommend is, you know, don't go to your mom, you know, to talk negatively about your husband.
Yeah.
You know? You need a friend who can then point you back to the marriage, not one that's going to say, he's just terrible.
He's a loser.
Right. But one that is going to point you back toward your marriage and
right.
say, okay, you're having a hard time, but what can you do to, what is your role here? At this
How's point? Our list look based on the experience that you've got, people that you see?
Yeah, I mean, it looks good.
Good job, Jack.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot that I could.
I'm sure.
Say.
Pete, last thought before we go forward.
My nephew was here making a presentation to the missionary committee about a year ago, and his wife has a degree from University of Kentucky in linguistics, and a master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, so she's very educated and very expert. And I watched him put his presentation together, and then they did a joint presentation for everyone, and it was amazing teamwork where Charlie was making the primary presentation, and she stepped in every time that there was kind of a little break or a transition or something. And I don't know that they worked it out. I saw him put the presentation together in my dining room an hour or two or three hours before he presented it. As far as I know, they didn't rehearse it or discuss it or anything else, so it was just kind of organic teamwork. But just the way she supplemented him, and knowing that her education is as high as it is, and that she could very easily have just kind of, you know, sort of taken over the thing and said, well, I've been to Afghanistan, you know, and you're basically, you know, trying to work in to supplement me, and I could just take the front and let you kind of sit there, but it didn't work that way at all.
Yeah, I love that picture of team, totally, and what that looks like. That's outstanding.
Dave, I'd like to make one more.
Yes, please.
This part of not about us, that ultimacy is the testimony of the gospel of Christ to any children born in the family, and operative testimony to our culture, because increasingly a godly marriage and home are in blatant contradiction to our culture and its nature.
Yeah,
we totally underestimate the testimony of the gospel of Christ, both to our children and to and to friends or neighbors.
Yeah, it's amazing when you think about how different we ought to look.
Yeah.
And when you really think about that, like what should we really look like to the world? It's so different. Even, I don't know, just little things. We watch films with our family, you know, and look at, or watch TV. We don't watch much TV, but when you look on TV, like what the American sitcom looks like and what a family looks like, it's so diametrically opposed to what God wants for the family, and also because it points to Him, right? Mm. So, and that picture of what you see on TV or whatever else, it's so diametrically opposed to God and, you know, what's right. All right. Thank you, guys. Excellent. So let's move forward. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 now. If you guys could turn with me, that would be great. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the first section, then we'll stop, then we'll read the end afterwards. So let's start in Galatians. That's the wrong book. Let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 6.
So we've just talked about parents. If you look back in Ephesians 5, by the way, originally there were no markings like this, right? So chapter 5 flows right into chapter 6 perfectly. And so at the end of chapter 5, verse 33, Paul says, "However, you also, everyone, let each love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give respect," essentially, "to the husband." So moving into chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with what?
Promise
"that it may be well with you, and you may be long lived on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children, but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord." All right, so we'll just stop there for a second. So this is what we have for kids. I told you guys that Paul's writing to the family unit. And in the Roman world at the time, the family unit is husband and wife, children and parent, and then slave as well. So slaves were considered part of the family. This is really, really important. We don't have a ton of time to dig into this, but the picture of a slave in the Roman world at this time is very much not like our picture of slaves that we think about in the Americas. In the Americas, slavery was primarily to do with race, skin color, ethnic background, right? As the African slaves were taken from the west coast of Africa and then brought here, their personhood was wondered upon, right? Their value was wondered upon, and they were treated as something, not as someone. And that was primarily to do with the color of their skin. In the Roman world, slavery was primarily not this. It's true that some slaves in the Roman world were spoils of war, right? So the Romans would go someplace, conquer someone, and then bring those peoples back as spoils of war. And those peoples were then forced to do work for Rome. But by and large, the bulk of the peoples who were slaves at this time were slaves because of some social economic problem that they had, primarily, by and large. Meaning that slaves had to offer themselves as such to pay a debt, those kind of things. Is that fair? So it didn't have as much to do about skin color at all. It had much to do about social economic status. And it's thought that somewhere between like a quarter and half of peoples in the Roman world at this time were actually slaves. That's a ton of people. And many of them, most of them, were actually Romans then, right? So it was a common part of the family at the time, and slaves were treated as part of the family, right? They were taken in and treated as part of the family. And this is important. Most slaves weren't typically slaves for the long haul. It wasn't like you were a slave and you were a slave forever until you died. You were a slave for a short amount of time, comparatively speaking, right? And then your freedom was possible based on the money you had earned, the work that you had done, right? That would free you from the debt or whatever else that you owed to Rome, society, this individual family. The point is, this is all a family unit picture. So husbands and wives come first, then we have kids next. So we just read about children. If you take a look at the handout from last week, Ephesians chapter 6, single page, verses 1 to 4, take a peek with me here. Point number 2 here, being subject to one's earthly parents is a way of being subject to the Lord, right? In the Lord actually refers to the verb obey here. So there's that relationship, right? Children show respect, honor, and love for the Lord in great part by how they respect and interact and obey their parents. And when they're young, right, before a certain age, that's the expectation, right? God gives kids to parents, and he understands that parents have understanding and wisdom and knowledge and experience to raise children up in him. And as such, parents give their children boundaries and dictates, right, for how to best live life. So my parents tried very hard, I think, to instill in me and in my older sister when I was younger that they gave rules not for the sake of rules, but they gave rules as boundaries and as guidelines so we could best relate to God and best live with the rest of the world and those around us, right? So children then, younger children this refers to, are to obey their parents. In so doing, their lives will be rightly lived. They'll relate best with those around them and with God the Father. And also they show essentially subjection to the Lord in subjection to parents. Okay, is that cool? As children age, right, as children age and leave the home then, they may find a spouse and unite in one with them. They may not, depending on what God's calling on their life is. But once they're past that age of obedience to parents, what happens? What does that shift look like? Because we're always supposed to respect our parents, honor our parents, right? What does that look like as we get older, do you think? So if my parents tell me something now, I don't obey them necessarily, right? If it's good wisdom, I'll take their advice and follow through with that, not being obedient to them, though. So what does it look like now for me or for you? All of us in the room, I see no children here. How about for you and for her?
Oh, you died.
Yeah.
I think it's a more of a mutual respect for
yeah.
each other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a respect, right?
And
that's
love.
Mutual and love. Uh-huh. And there's still an honor, though, that she gives to you. And I think it's really cool.
Yeah, she does.
What does it look like for you?
That means that... I don't know how to put it in words. It means a lot of different things. Sometimes I listen and take into consideration.
Yeah.
But she's not a bossy mom. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
So but, it's very easy. It's mutual respect.
Yeah.
And realizing that her life is a little different than mine.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. It's a respect. It's a care for her mm-hmm. that you give. I think about my mom was on the west part of the state right now, 2.5 hours away. And for me, a great part of showing respect to her is making sure I stay in contact with her. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, more than like once every 2 weeks. I try very hard when I'm coming home from work to chat with her on the way home every 2 or 3 days or something to say hi. Right? Just to make sure I'm caring about her. I love her. I respect her as a person, but also I respect her wisdom and knowledge and how she can, you know, still be a part of my life in that way. I think it's really, really important. So that's just one way as we get older, I think, to show what that looks like.
And that's a great encouragement to someone my age.
Mm, yeah.
And my daughters, I have three, and they are very loving and caring.
Yeah, that's great.
I just am thankful to God for them.
Yeah, I think it's important, and I'll tell you in all honesty, when I was early 20s, before I had kids, I didn't think about it in quite the same way. I was doing my own thing. I was in school. I was busy. I would talk to my parents, and my mom is a talker, my dad less so, but my mom is a talker, and I loved that. But I didn't really see the value quite as much until I had my own kids. Now I see it from that end. And I think about when they're older, like what that'll mean to me, you know, to be a part of their life and for them to honor and respect me and have that relationship, which is really, really neat. If you look on this, I'm not going to read all these points, but I think this is really, really important. Oh, by the way, kids aren't inferior or unequal either. Inequal, unequal, right? I mean, kids aren't unequal to us and they're not inferior to us. When you look at Christ, when he was a human child, right, he obeyed his mom and dad, his parents. And he grew what? Yeah, in wisdom and in stature, right? And this was in the Lord. So part of his obedience and respect and subjection to his earthly parents did something important for his relationship with God the Father as well. Right? I think it's really, really cool. Very end here. I think this is really important. Christian homes are the school that we send kids to. Right? No matter where your kids go to school, whether it's public, private, homeschooled, the home, right, is where we teach our children spiritual things. It's my responsibility as a dad and our responsibility as a mom to inculcate in our children what loving God looks like, right, and what knowing him and being obedient to him looks like. And I think they really look at our lives and what that looks like first. We can say a lot of things, but they watch us, right? And so I think it's so important to not assume that our kids come to church to learn about God or they go to school to learn about whatever else. I mean, the schooling that we do is really so important in our homes. Fathers in particular are told not to what? I asked my kids about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers shouldn't what?
Exasperate.
Exasperate, right? You guys have that in your text. What does mine say? Let me see here.
The American says provoke.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, mine says
provoke here in the original, I think is probably the most original in Greek here. I have a Bible that shows the Greek, the literal translation, and the New King James all side by side, which I really like because my Greek knowledge is not what it should be. But I bought a new book this week to learn my Greek better. Actually, Ty and I were talking this week, so I'm pretty excited about that. It's going to be fun. Hard, but fun. Okay, so the New King James says, "In fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." I asked my kids what I thought that looked like. I won't share with you what my kids thought that looked like with regard to me. But what do you think that looks like? Part of my son's, I think, was don't say things in front of my friends I wouldn't want you to say. Like, okay. That's don't make myself look like an idiot in front of your friends. Not quite the same thing, but okay. So what kind of things for real can we do to provoke our children to wrath? So this idea of provoke is exasperate or to goad them into anger, really, is what the meaning of this is, to goad them into something. When I think of that phrase, when I read that phrase, what do you picture if you goad your kids into something?
Double standard something.
Hmm.
You tell your kids to do something or not to do something.
We love doing that, don't we?
Yeah.
I do,
you
I think.
Do it yourself. Or
yeah.
It may be in some other area, but your kids see right through that.
Sure. Yeah. Do what I say, not what I do. That doesn't fly. Yeah. What else?
Kind of similar to that, I think that we can, there's a line between letting a kid be a kid,
yeah,
and conforming them into, you know, a good follower of Christ, someone who obeys the rules of the house, and so there's the discipline versus allowing them to be a kid. And I
yeah.
think if we cross that line, then we're pushing them to do really more than they need to do or should need to do, that can make them angry because they still have their own will.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to necessarily replace that with, you know, little robots that do exactly what we want when we want them to do it.
Right. Yeah, that's a really good point, Dick. I look at that as a picture of how God relates to me, because that relationship is father to son, right, there. And God sets boundaries, and we hopefully set boundaries for our kids, but I'm still autonomous. And I have freedom of will and free agency and, you know, all these things that make me the person that I am, right? And God doesn't, like, give me a maze to run through, right? He gives me boundaries and then gives me latitude, right, to do his will within this big spectrum. I think it's a really good point. Yeah.
Don't mazes have boundaries?
Well, but they're tighter boundaries, Jack. I look over the wall in mazes and, like, just, like, jump from hedge to hedge. I don't know about you. But it's this picture. I mean, I think that's a really good point, though. I mean, things that we do that maybe to me, thinking of like standards our kids can't meet, not like spiritual standards, right? Like, I mean, there's certain things my kids can and cannot do before the Lord, right? But there are other things, I think, trying to conform my kids into a little mini-me. Like, no one wants a little mini-me at all, actually. And so I think that's a good point. Anybody else have any more points? Yeah.
Punishment that is out of anger and not out of love.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that thinking of what the transgression is and then having time to cogitate on it and make the punishment fit the crime in love, not in anger ever. Like recognizing, you know, this hurts us. Like, so my son did something this past week and we talked to him for 10 or 15 minutes. And by and large, he's a good kid. He loves the Lord. He's saved. But there's still things the kids do, right, that they shouldn't do. And this punishment was relatively severe in the grand scheme of things for him. He has no electronics, basically, or computers or, you know, whatever for a month. Which is actually kind of a big deal to a kid, would be to me too. But it was this idea that, you know, we're doing this because this gives you time to reflect, right? I mean, this shows the importance of how much we love you, right? Because we want to make sure that you are right before the Lord and your relationship is right and you live in a way that's, you know, important to live. And so, yeah, we actually try very hard to do that. Don't always succeed. Aaron's much better at that than I am. I'm going to say something right now. And my kids are like, whoa, it's scary, Dad. Yeah.
I think we provoke our children to anger when we focus on the behavior rather than about the heart.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Focusing on what's going to make us comfortable in our home, what's going to give us peace as the parent.
Yeah.
But it's really about shaping this life and shaping, you want your child to be able to think through morality and think through their behavior, and you can be provoking them to anger when you're just expecting them to conform.
Right.
To a certain
for the sake of.
Right, right.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's not easy to do.
Yeah.
Not easy to do, but necessary too.
Yeah, definitely. For sure.
It seems that the verse, the second half of the verse sort of frames the not provoking. Because
yes.
The driving force in the parents' function is a relationship with God.
That's right. Yep.
And it's almost a sense in which whatever infraction or whatever difficulty created the danger of provoking your children is almost a secondary issue, I suppose.
Yeah.
I'm not sure.
I love that pick. Like, if you look at the word, mine says nurture them, right? I mean, so provoking them to wrath is the first part of this, something that, like, takes them away, I think, right, from God and from us, like, will push them aside, won't grow and expand their relationship, either with God or with us. And the second part, nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, right? So what does that look like? I mean, it looks like, in all possible ways, helping to sanctify them if they're believing children, right, with the Holy Spirit's, he's doing the sanctification, but coming alongside of him, right, raising them up in the Lord. If they're not believing children yet, showing them what that looks like, right? I mean, constantly showing them, this is who God is, this is what our relationship looks like in him, and this is how we best relate to those around us because of the basis that we have in him. Yeah. And there's this discipline and admonition part that we can't get away from. Again, because, you know, the home is the laboratory, right, where kids see these things. And we've, as an aside, we went out to eat a couple of years ago now at Red Robin, and our kids were with us, and it was for a birthday because you get a free burger, and I'm Dutch. I'm all about free burgers on birthdays. Anyway, and there was this family next to us. If you're not, I can say Dutch because I am Dutch. I'm lots of Dutch. Dutch people are awesome, right? I love Dutch people. I'm going to get like notes. David, I can't believe you're like, you know, prejudiced against Dutch. I am Dutch, okay, so I can say that. Point is, we're at Red Robin. People were next to us, family, and there was this mom and dad. I think they just had one child. And this child was, at the time, I think, older than Faith. Faith was probably 8, my little girl Faith, probably 8, maybe 7 or 8. Does that sound about right?
The same age, or maybe?
Yeah, maybe he was, or she was about the same age as Faith. And our kids were, you know, sitting quietly, hands folded, nodding as we spoke to them in Red Robin, which is how our kids always act. And next to us, this kid was throwing a total hissy fit. Like, just a hissy fit on what he wanted to eat and not, you know, like, listen to his parents. This kid would, like, lie on the bench. He was too old for this, at any age, too old. But he was, like, just, I couldn't believe it. It was, like, just the worst picture. And I was like, you know what? I mean, imagine this kid now, like, I'm thinking and telling Aaron later, like, look at this kid now, like, age 9. Can you imagine what he's going to be like when he's, like, 16? Ay-yi-yi. His parents had no control. And I told Aaron, I said, you know, the parents don't respect their child and don't love him, really. I mean, now they probably think they do, but they're not really showing love for their child, right? When they let the child act like that and do things like that, because a child won't grow the way that they should. This sort of hands-off parenting model is bizarre to me, because we need that structure, right? I mean, God tells us we need that. We need people to set boundaries for us, parents, so they can raise us in the Lord so we know what to do. Okay. Let's move forward because we have to. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your lords according to flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul. Serving as slaves with goodwill as to the Lord and not as to men. Each one knowing that whatever good thing he does, this he shall receive from the Lord, whether a slave or a free man. And lords, do the same things toward them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that the Lord of you and of them is in heaven. And there is no respect of persons with him. Key portion there at the end. All right, so
slaves as members of the household, usually for socioeconomic reasons, were essentially workers in the household to do certain things, to pay off a debt, something like that. And they were members of the family. So the master of the house would dictate to them what had to be done, right, for their service. And Paul tells them something specifically here, right? He tells them to obey their lords according to the flesh with fear and trembling. When we see fear and trembling in the Bible, what does that usually refer to? I think I have it in the notes. Do I have it in the notes? Pretty sure I do. What does it look like? What is fear and trembling? This is sincerity and respect, right? So we fear God. Yes? We fear God. I fear God. I'm in absolute total awe of God, who he is, and how holy he is, and how I am not. Right? I'm becoming more and more like him with the power of the Holy Spirit, thankfully, because of his son, but I'm still in fear of him. I respect him. I'm in total awe of him. Yeah. Thoughts, comments? That's what this refers to. This isn't fear of what they'll do to you, because Paul immediately follows by saying what? Slaves aren't to, right, masters aren't to mistreat their slaves, right? That's what he says immediately. So there should be no fear of that. So it's this respect, right, for I think the position that they hold and the responsibility that they have in being masters. Now, elsewhere in God's word, Paul says it's better that you're not a slave, actually. I don't have time to get into this. But Paul is not trying to endorse the slave-master relationship here. Is that fair? This passage isn't about Paul saying this is what the ideal is, right? Just like for husbands and wives, the ideal actually goes back to Genesis 1, not the fall context, right? So here, I don't think Paul is saying this is a relationship that's best for anyone. Elsewhere, he says it's better that you weren't a slave, actually. He says that, right? Which I think has more to do with probably how you found yourself in this place in the first place. All right? Perhaps. Is that fair? This isn't you were taken because of your skin color and now work. This is something perhaps that you've done that got you into this place. I don't know. I haven't like fleshed that out. All right, but he says elsewhere it's better for you not to be a slave. But in this context, if you find yourself here as a member of a family, what should you do then? Recognize it's not about you, it's about something bigger, right? There's this picture of family that God has shown us, and in this context, while you're here, this is what you should do. You should honor and respect this person who's over you, right? Not because you look good to men, and not even because you'll look good to the master, but because you're doing it for God, right? You're doing this for God, and people see that, and they want to relate to him more, and they relate to better to you, right? That's the key here. This is the core, right? Masters do what? Masters do what then? Do the same thing. Like he says that, right? And lords do the same thing toward them. What does that show you with regard to equalness of persons? Equal, right? Because before the Lord, they're what? Totally equal, it says at the very end here, right? God has no respect. God is no respecter of peoples, right? None. So you do the same thing, he says. But in the role that you have, it's different because there's a disparity of power here, right? So in that role, your sameness looks like this. There's not the respect that you need to give them the same way. You respect them. But to you, this looks like you don't threaten them, right? You don't threaten them, right? If they're working for you, serving you, right, you treat them as the Lord would treat them, right? As a member of the family, because they're a part of this family that God gave to you. I wish I had more time to sort of flesh this out with you all. You can read the paper if you have time. The bottom line is, the last point, employer treats their employees with honor, respect, and integrity, right? So some people sort of go against this analogy of slaves and masters like employer and employee. I think there's something to be said about it. It's not exact, right? I mean, my boss isn't a member of my family. at all, actually. I respect my boss, and I work in that environment, but it's not a family member, where it's different here. But I think the analogy can be the same. When I'm at work, I still treat my boss with respect, and I work with integrity as unto the Lord, because people see that, and it's my responsibility, right? And we could talk about what that looks like, and I think you all have thought about what that looks like. So now, I would like to move on, even though I'd love to hang out here for a little longer. Would someone read for us, maybe one person, read out loud, verses 10 through the end, the next 14 or so verses, please. Thank you.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Amen. Thank you. So, I do not at all believe in 5 minutes I can cover all the important points of this. I do not believe at all in any possible stretch of the imagination. That being said, I love you guys. For the next couple weeks, while we don't meet, if you guys could read the handout, read this passage again, and just think through some things. I try to lay it out pretty straightforwardly in the handout because I thought possibly I wouldn't have as much time as I want. I want to cover a few key things for you to think about, okay, if we don't get back to this for a while. All right? Is that fair? This is really, really a neat passage. There are a few key points. One key point here is there are battles being waged that we have no idea of, right? Satan and the demonic forces are real, and they're active, and they're doing things always behind the scenes. And I think they're very, very smart, and I think they're very, very good at what they do. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we ignore these kind of things. We talk a fair amount in the church about sins that we commit. Sins of the flesh. I get that. That's valuable. That's important. I think we spend too little time actually talking about demons and angels and other things. I just think it's a challenge for the church in the modern age. That being said, Paul says there are battles going on that we don't know anything about. And we can't fight those battles in the paradigm in which we usually find ourselves. Does that make sense? Right? Like, we usually think about things in fleshly ways. And we usually think about how we can do something to help ourselves. Right? The point here that Paul is trying to tell us is we need to give ourselves over to God totally and wholly and put on the defense that he gives to us. We're responsible, right? But if you look at this picture he gives, there's only one offensive part, the sword of the Spirit, right? Which, by the way, is the Spirit's power. It's not even us. The rest is all to defend, right? So Satan and the demons and evil that's going on beyond us, those things are attacking us, even if we don't know it, all the time. And so Paul gives this picture that would have been commonly recognized to people who were reading this at the time, right? They see Roman soldiers all the time.
We don't. I haven't seen a person dressed in like leather and a shield and sandals in a long time, unless my son is like playing at home or something. And that was a long time ago he dressed like that. The point is, Paul is under house arrest right now, and he's seeing this outside his front door all the time. Right? Guards like this. And so he gives us this really amazing picture, and he says, we need to resist. Does he say fight Satan? He doesn't say fight Satan. He says elsewhere, right, resist the devil. All right? The Bible says elsewhere, resist, right, the devil. We're putting on God's armor to defend ourselves. With the Holy Spirit's power, we can do something, right? But he gives us this picture of putting on this armor of God. Dick Sturken read verse 14. Can you read it again, Dick? Then stand firm. Can you read that verse for us again?
Yeah, in the ESV, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah, so mine says to gird about your loins. Dick Sturken does not do that much. Gird about his loins with a belt. What did it mean, actually? Right. So, I mean, it sounds odd to us now in our setting, but what did the belt do? So the Roman belt was like a half a foot wide, really thick leather that went all the way around. What did it do? To gird their loins, they did what? Held up the robe type of material that they were wearing so they could actively do things, right? It holds it up and keeps it in place, right? And it also held the weapon and the shield on their body, the actual breastplate in the front and the back. That same belt held all those things, right? So it was really important to gird the loins, right? Keep the garment in place, keep the breastplate and the weapon all in one spot so they could be readily usable, okay? So if you look at the handout, I have given you some things I think about. Flip to page 2. I've given you some things I think about with regard to what these things are. So this belt, to me, he says, is the word of truth, right? God's word is what? Twofold. Whenever the Bible talks about God's word, it's his son, the incarnation, and the written word, right? Here, if you look at Greek here, do I have it in my handout here? This actually refers more to... I don't know if I have time to get into this. I'll wait on. I just don't have time to get into it. The idea here, though, for God's word, when we look at it as part of the armor that we wear, is something active that we proclaim. Is that fair? So God's son is the word, the written word, but then how we use it is something that we actively give out to the world at large. Okay? So we armor ourselves in this truth that we have. We know God's word well because we relate rightly to him, because God is truth. He's revealed himself in his son and the written word, and this supports and anchors everything else. This big belt that supports it all anchors everything, and with that then we can actually proclaim actively, get this word out there. Is that okay? So it's both defensive and somewhat offensive with regard to the spiritual sword. If you look down at the spiritual sword, practical speaking and living out of our faith, okay? It only comes because of this security we have in the belt. The breastplate, you can imagine what that was, right? This metal structure with leather over it that protected the warrior, the Roman guard, the Roman soldier. And what they used to do before battle, I think this is cool, they used to soak the breastplate in water. Can you imagine how much that thing would weigh? They would soak it in water. Why do you think? Yeah, because the enemy would like shoot arrows that were on fire. And so if the breastplate and the shield, right, were soaked, this would help that. Isn't that cool? That picture, I think, is really, really cool. So they're trying to survive, right? This is just trying to survive because that attack is such an amazing onslaught from the outside. Verse 14. We just read that. Verse 15. Having shod the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, what does that look like? The gospel of peace. Peace in the Bible always is something and only that comes from whom? God. How do we have peace? We have right relationship with him. So right relationship with him is the only thing that actually gives us peace. I have no peace apart from that. I can do no thing apart from that. And so my life is right and whole only in him. And that peace is what I can only have if I fully trust and give myself over to him. Right?
So we have all this stuff, this belt holding things up, anchoring, this shield on the front and the back, that's actually the breastplate, and the shield that we hold, we'll see eventually. And all those things are anchored in God. And because of those things, I can have feet that are shod in peace, right? Only because of that can I have peace, truly understanding who protects me, right? It's a really cool picture. Above all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the darts of the evil one. So the leather on the chest, the shield soaked in water. 17, also take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So shield of faith, right? The believer has impenetrable protection against evil because we're in God. We belong to Him, right? By the way, I don't think there's magic or anything special necessarily to all these specific pieces of armor that Paul writes about. I think we miss the point if we like try to read too much into like, well, here's what the shield is, right? I mean, the big idea is we rest in Christ. He protects us from the evil one and allows us to do something active with the Spirit. Is that fair? And so because they recognize what the Roman soldier looked like, he reiterates a lot of the same points as he goes through them, okay? So I don't want us to get lost in the trees and not see the forest, okay? But I think this part is important. I think the helmet of salvation, I think, is really important because we talked about this before in this course, but for the believer, we have an assurance of our relationship with God. We have eternal security because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once we turn from sin and repentance and to God in faith, right? Now I belong to the body. I'm in, right? Nothing can take me from God's hand. And I think we need to hear that over and over again, because if Satan is attacking, if powers are attacking outside of us, and I'm worried that somehow my relationship with God can go awry, what does that do for us? Think about that. Like, you just think about you and the sins that you commit. I need to know I'm eternally secure in Him to defend myself. I need that desperately because of the sinful person that I am, even though I belong to Christ, even though the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me all the time. Is that fair? So if you guys have time this week, read those passages. They're out of context, right? So read all around them, but just read those passages that talk about being secure in our faith, in our salvation. Okay? Flip the page. Last thing before I give you guys a handout, and then we'll be done here. All of this, Paul ends in verse 18 to 20. This is really, really important. Right? He asks us in verse 18, through all prayer and petition, praying at every time in the Spirit and watching to this same thing with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. What is he saying? What is he saying? I'm in constant communication with the person who protects me. I'm in constant communication with the person who empowers me to do something. Think of a soldier in a Humvee. Now they have new vehicles. They're not Humvees, but think of a Humvee. It was like my picture when I was a kid of what a soldier looked like in the middle of nowhere, right? What do they have to have always? Weapons, armor, but what even more important than that? Lines of contact, right, with the people in charge who they know have their back, right? This is what you do and we'll keep you safe. Is that fair? Right, as a part of the group, and we as a body of Christ are in that, right? I'm not in a Humvee all by myself, right? I'm in a Humvee with all of you who are also in Humvees. And together, collectively, we're the army, right? And we're fighting with the power of the Holy Spirit to lead people to Christ. But He's overarching all of this, holding us, sustaining us, right? With ultimate plan and will. Is that cool? I love that picture. To me, that's really, really valuable. Okay, is that cool? So keep those lines open with God all the time with prayer. Prayer is something we can talk about later. It's really hard, I think, sometimes, because it seems like it's one way. But it's more than just us talking to God, right? It's being in His Word. It's being open. It's being with people who are believers as well that the Holy Spirit will use, right? Those collectively with our relationship tell us what God's will is. Prayer is not just me talking at God. Prayer is me being open to the Holy Spirit in all possible ways that He works in my life. It's first and foremost me with my ears open and my mouth shut, I think. And I need to hear that. There? Okay. Thank you guys for hanging with me. Before you go, actually, let's have a word of prayer first. I'll shut the podcast off and I want to give you guys a handout, okay? Father God, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Word, God, both Your Son and for the Word written. We give You our entire lives, God. We need You so very much. We pray that You would hold us up. We pray that we would be effective for You, God. But we just need you, and we're thankful that you're there, God. We love you. Pray that you would bring us back as we come and return to study later. In Jesus' name, amen.